So far we've covered the different gifts that God has given to us from creation. We've covered the sunlight, air, water, exercise, proper rest, and then we've covered nutrition, looking at the three different nutrients that we need for our body, the carbohydrates, the fats, and the proteins. And now we're going to look at another aspect of the health message, and we're going to look at a command from our Lord to take heed to ourselves that we find in the Bible. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this evening, Father, seeking your grace, seeking your wisdom, Father, and seeking your Spirit to teach us. Father, you have instructed us as a people. You have instructed us as to how we can live healthfully and how we can escape the corruptions that are in this world through lust. And Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to drive these words home, Father, that we read from your word, and Father, from the gift of prophecy that you have given to us as a people. And Father, we thank you for hearing our prayer, and for your love, and for your forgiveness of our sins. And Father, we look forward now to hear what the Bible has to say about health. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, take heed to yourselves. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, we read, "While they beheld, Jesus was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And behold, two men stood by the disciples in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." In Luke 21:27 it says, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." And in Matthew 24:31 it says, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And so the Bible clearly teaches us that Jesus is coming again to deliver us from this sinful world. And he is coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords with power and great glory. In the 21st chapter of Luke, Jesus gives a prophetic view of the future. He begins by giving a prophetic view of history from his time forward all the way to the end of the world. And then he gives us instructions how we can be ready for that day. Let's read in Luke chapter 21, verses 34. "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." And so this evening, we're going to talk about another law of life, another law of health, and that is temperance. Now, a good definition of temperance is to completely avoid that which is harmful and to do that which is good in moderation. Now, notice Jesus says, he tells us to take heed lest at any time your hearts be overcharged. Now, this word overcharged means to be weighed down or burdened. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it admonishes us, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And so we are in a race for the crown of life. and it is a matter of life or death. And so we as a people must take seriously the Word of God and cast off every weight, every great weight, or the coming of the Lord will take us by surprise. Now let's take a look at how we can take heed as Jesus has commanded us. It says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged or weighed down or burdened with surfeiting." And that means to eat or drink to excess. The 1828 edition of Webster's Dictionary says it this way: "To feed with meat or drink so as to oppress the stomach and derange the functions of the system." So Jesus knew that overindulgence would be a problem for those living before His second coming. He knew it would be the sin of this age. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And that's Matthew 24:37-39. And so we see that these people were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving into marriage. They were doing this, and that day came upon them unawares. Now this verse is speaking of the world. But remember that Christ's warning is given to us as His church. Jesus knew that His own people would be tempted to follow the corruption that is in this world through lust. And it is only by partaking of the divine nature that we may escape. Now, eating and drinking, of course, are not bad things in and of themselves, and neither is marriage. Both come to us from our Edenic home. However, when they are taken to the excess, they become harmful to our physical, our mental, and our spiritual being. And so it is important for us to choose the right foods, but it is of equal importance to eat the right amount. Overeating will give our stomach an extra burden, and this overworking of the stomach will cause, it will weaken our body, and it will make it more susceptible to disease. From the Spalding and McGann Collection, page 42, we read, "Eating merely to please the appetite is a transgression of nature's laws. Often this intemperance is felt at once in the form of headache and indigestion and colic. A load has been placed upon the stomach that it cannot care for, and a feeling of oppression comes. The head is confused, the stomach is in rebellion. But these results do not always follow overeating. In some cases, the stomach is paralyzed. No sensation of pain is felt, but the digestive organs lose their vital force. The foundation of the human machinery is gradually undermined, and life is rendered very unpleasant." So we see that by causing overwork to the stomach, it overworks the whole body. And it causes a lot of blood to go to the areas of the stomach, and it also causes it to collect in the brain where it doesn't circulate well. And this impairs mental functioning. And so it's important for us to have a clear mind for Jesus' coming. We need to practice self-control and only eat that which the body needs to satisfy hunger. Here are a list of things that we can do to help keep us from surfeiting or overeating, overindulging. We should keep our meals simple. In the book Ministry of Healing, page 299, it says, "There should not be a great variety at one meal, for this encourages overeating and causes indigestion." And then there's another quote which says, The habit of overeating or of eating too many kinds of food at one meal is frequently the cause of dyspepsia. Serious injury is done to the delicate digestive organs. In vain, the stomach protests and appeals to the brain to reason from cause to effect. The excessive amount of food eaten, or the improper combination, does its injurious work. In vain do disagreeable premonitions give warning. Suffering is the consequence. Disease takes the place of health. And that's from Spalding and McGann Collection, page 250. And so we see it's not good to have too many varieties encourages overeating because you want to try a little bit of everything. And so we need to be especially careful during potlucks when there is a large variety to choose from. So keep meals simple. And then it's good to have the whole meal on the table. If everything is placed on the table at once, then we can choose to eat just as much as we need. And if there's going to be a dessert to follow, it's good to let the family members or the guests know so that they can, of course, leave room for it, because desserts will tempt us the most to overeat, because you don't want to miss out on that treat. And so it's good to have the whole meal on the table. There are some countries where the custom is to eat the meal in courses, and you don't know what's coming next, and you don't know what's going to finish, and it can cause a lot of problems. Okay, another thing to do is to brush your teeth right after the meal, because then you're less likely to snack on anything else. Another very good thing to do is to go for a walk after the meal. It gets your mind off the food, and it also is extremely good for digestion. It helps to aid in digestion. And the problem is that if you sit around the table after you finish eating, you are tempted to continue nibbling at this or that. So it's good to, when the meal is finished, to move elsewhere. Another important thing to do to avoid overeating is to exercise during the day, because people who exercise have better control over appetite. Their bodies are better able to tell them when they've had enough to eat. And if you don't have that exercise, your brain doesn't know as well when it's had enough. And we can pray for God's blessing and eat with a thankful heart. If you keep your thoughts heavenward as you eat, if you think about the blessing of food that God has given you, then as you keep Jesus in your heart, it's more difficult to fall into temptation, and you realize that your body is the temple of God. Now, these are just a few things that may help with overeating. It's best to find out what works best for you and to stick with it. And if we fail, we need to remember that Jesus is ready to forgive and to give us strength to overcome. So let us eat for strength and not for drunkenness. As we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 17, "Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness." Now this brings us to our next topic, and that is regularity in eating. We should eat in due season. We should have appointed times to eat and try to stay as close as possible to those times. Remember that our bodies work on a schedule like a clock. And so when we have those regular times for eating, then our body will begin to prepare for the next meal before it comes. It begins to create digestive juices, and it sets our intestines in motion. They have a waving motion. Regularity is very important for healthy digestion. If you would look at the cells lining the stomach, which produce the enzymes for digestion, and if you watch them, as you got closer to the mealtime, the little enzymes, the digestive enzymes, would increase in those cells, and they would just be so full of the enzymes, so that when you eat, they spill out all those enzymes and digest the food for you. And if you don't eat at that time, they will slowly begin to dissipate, and there will be very few. And so if you eat out of the regular time, there will not be the proper enzymes, and you'll throw a bunch of food in there, and it first has to create the enzymes before it can digest the food, and that causes a lot of stress to the body, and it also slows digestion. Okay, we should also space our meals far enough apart to allow the food time to digest. In the Ministry of Healing, page 304, it says, after disposing of one meal, the digestive organs need rest. At least 5 or 6 hours should intervene between the meals. And so it's important to let the stomach do its job and then give it a rest. We should not have anything, absolutely nothing, but water or maybe some herbal tea between our meals. Here's a study that they did on digestion. They fed a number of people a breakfast, which consisted of cereal and cream, bread, cooked fruit, and an egg. And they x-rayed the stomachs of these people to see how long it took for their stomach to be emptied of this food. And with this particular food, it was found that it took about 4.5 hours for this food to be digested. And a few days later, they fed these same people the same identical breakfast, but then 2 hours later, they added some additional food. And then they x-rayed their stomachs to see how long it took for the food to be emptied. And here are the results. So person number one, after they had the breakfast of cereal with cream, bread, cooked fruit, and an egg, 2 hours later they fed them an ice cream cone. They found that after 6 hours, there was still some of the breakfast left in the stomach. So person number two had a peanut butter sandwich 2 hours after breakfast. And 9 hours after breakfast, there was still a little bit of breakfast in the stomach. Okay, person number three, 2 hours after breakfast, they had a piece of pumpkin pie with a glass of milk. And 9 hours after breakfast, there was an even larger amount of breakfast still in the stomach. And person number four, every 1.5 hours after breakfast, they had a half a slice of bread with butter. And 9 hours after breakfast, half of the breakfast was still in their stomach. And finally, the last person, and we should pity them, person number five, twice in the morning and twice during the afternoon, they had a bite of chocolate candy. Now, how many want to guess how long it took for this to digest? Maybe so, because 13.5 hours after breakfast, more than half of the breakfast was still in the stomach. So it very well could have taken 24 hours. So you see that it's extremely important to avoid eating in between the meals. There's another study, which is a similar study, where the person had a breakfast at 7 in the morning, a snack at 9 a.m., lunch at noon, a snack at 3 p.m., and then at 5 p.m., they x-rayed their stomach, and breakfast was still there in their stomach. And now this is not good at all for our bodies, because it causes us to lose the ability to control our appetite, so we don't know when we've had enough to eat. And furthermore, the food that is in our stomach will ferment, and it will form alcohol and other poisonous substances, which will affect our brain and other body organs just as though we had alcohol to drink. And so we really need to take heed lest that day comes upon us unawares. Okay, another problem is eating late. While we're sleeping, the stomach would have to keep working, and that will disrupt our sleep and delay our digestion. And the food, of course, again, will stay in the stomach for a longer time, and it can ferment. And we'll wake up in the morning feeling not good at all, and we don't feel like we need breakfast, and most people feel that way. They don't have breakfast, they don't feel like it, they just have a donut or something, or a cup of coffee in the morning. But breakfast is what gives us the energy that we need for the day. And if we do eat a meal in the evening, we should finish it several hours before going to bed, and it should be a light meal that is easy to digest. Okay, here are a few tips to keep us from eating in between meals. One thing is that we don't want to have the food out in view. And I've known people who they keep a dish of chocolates or something out on the counter, which is just asking for the devil to tempt you. Another thing is to keep busy, because it's boredom that usually leads to snacking. So you want to find things that keep you occupied. If you're very occupied, you won't even think about eating. And then drink plenty of water, because sometimes when you are dehydrated, you feel like you're hungry when your body is really thirsty. And so you want to fill the stomach with water instead of with food. Okay, now we're going to look at the next warning that the Lord gave to us, and that is, take heed lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with drunkenness. Drunkenness means anything that affects our mind in a negative way, anything that causes our mind to become drunk. And so we're going to look at a few things that we should avoid. The most obvious is alcohol. Now, some stores, I don't know if they do in this country, but other countries, they have a sign where it says alcohol destroys health, which is very true. There are many diseases that are a result of alcohol. But they also need to mention that alcohol destroys families, and it destroys lives of others, such as in alcohol-related accidents. And there are too many stories of abuse from alcoholic spouses, as well as people who are suffering financially because of alcoholism. So what does God think about alcoholic beverages? Well, in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." And in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And so we see that there will not be any drunkards in the kingdom of God. There will only be those who are reformed drunkards, who have repented of their sin and have received the righteousness of Christ instead. Now, someone might say that, well, they only drink a little. They're an occasional drinker. They're a social drinker. They don't drink very much. Well, let's read Proverbs chapter 23, verses 31 and 32. "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder." Some translations say when it sparkles, and that's a result of the bubbles released from the fermentation. We're told here that we should not even look upon fermented wine, much less drink only a little. And so let's look at the effect of even a little drinking. One drink equals one shot of liquor, one of those shot glasses, 30 milliliters, or 4 ounces of wine, half a glass of wine, and a small can of beer, about a 12-ounce can of beer. That is one drink, so they all have the same equivalency of alcohol. So, one drink. Two drinks of alcohol reduce the body's ability to fight bacteria and viruses by 67%. As little as 3 drinks per week increases the risk of breast cancer. 3 drinks in 24 hours can increase the risk of stroke by 6 times in men, more in women. And as little as 30 milliliters of alcohol per month, that's one drink, doubles the risk of bleeding, of hemorrhaging in the brain. And a single drink will impair our judgment and lower our inhibitions. And so we see that even a little drink can have poor effects, bad effects. And so this last reason should be enough for Christians to abstain from alcohol entirely. We read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, that Jesus has made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. And it says in Proverbs 31, verse 4 and 5, that it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law. And so as kings and priests unto God, we need to avoid the fermented wine and the strong drink. Otherwise, we will forget God's law. We will lose our inhibitions. And so, let us not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Okay, we're going to briefly cover another form of drunkenness, and that's tobacco. We won't hit on this too much. As Adventists, we should already be aware of these things. I believe 400,000 deaths per year in America are related to tobacco. And these deaths do not have to happen simply by avoiding tobacco. These are a few of the problems of tobacco, of smoking. It causes many different types of cancer. Lung cancer is one, but other cancers as well. It causes heart disease and stroke. It harms the unborn children. It causes various lung diseases. It weakens bone strength, accelerates aging. It causes difficulty in sleeping, and on and on. I didn't have time to put this quote on here, but Ellen White talks about how even the breath, the tainted breath of the person who smokes, is harmful to the children.
Many infants are poisoned beyond remedy by sleeping in beds with their tobacco-using fathers. By inhaling the poisonous tobacco effluvia, which is thrown from the lungs and pores of the skin, the system of the infant is filled with the poison. While it acts upon some as a slow poison, and affects the brain, heart, liver, and lungs, and they waste away and fade gradually, upon others it has a more direct influence, causing spasms, fits, paralysis, palsy, and sudden death. The bereaved parents mourn the loss of their loved ones, and wonder at the mysterious providence of God, which has so cruelly afflicted them. When providence designed not the death of these infants, they died martyrs to the filthy lust of tobacco. Their parents ignorantly, but nonetheless surely, kill their infant children by the disgusting poison. Second Selected Messages, page 466.
There was a study that they found something called third-hand smoke. So the first-hand smoke, of course, is what the smoker gets from smoking. Second-hand is what fills the air and what the people around them have to breathe. Third-hand smoke is what is permeating what gets in the clothes, what gets in the carpet, the rug, or the couch. That's called third-hand smoke. And that is just as bad. It's also unhealthful. And so what she said all those years ago was very correct. Just the tainted breath of the smoker can cause damage, harm to the child. In 1 Corinthians 3, the Bible says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." And so we need to make the choice as Christians to never defile ourselves with harmful substances. And now we're going to look at one more substance, which is harmful, but which, especially as Adventists, we are completely forgetting, and we are making of none effect the testimony of God's Spirit, and that is caffeine, coffee and tea. This is a substance which certain plants produce for self-defense. Animals will avoid eating these plants because of these substances. Caffeine is one of them. And God did create certain creatures that have the ability to eat these plants without any harm done to them at all. However, human beings are not one of those creations of God. Caffeine is harmful to us. And so it would be wise for us to learn from the majority of the animal kingdom and to avoid caffeine as well. Caffeine is a drug stimulant which has an effect, a negative effect on the nervous system. And a variety of these effects we as Christians must avoid. We'll take a look at just some of those effects. Caffeine will stimulate the adrenal glands to produce a stress hormone called cortisol. This hormone, cortisol, causes the glucose levels in our blood to increase. And that surge in the blood glucose level is what causes caffeine drinkers to become energetic after they drink their coffee. However, this is a deception because it's simply borrowing energy from the future and it puts us into energy debt. And it's a little bit like what eating the refined carbohydrates will do. Now, if it's kind of an analogy is like a credit card, because you're spending money you don't have, and it will catch up to you later on. And another illustration is whipping a tired horse to make it run faster. The horse will run faster, but the horse is just as tired, and it actually becomes more tired. And if you keep that up, you can cause the horse to collapse. And that is what we're doing to our bodies when we use this substance. And so following that sharp rise in the blood glucose, there is a drop. That will make us feel tired, and we'll feel worse than before. And then sometimes people will reach for a snack, or they'll have another cup of coffee, and they'll start the cycle all over again. Our brain will be robbed of the energy it needs. And that, of course, is a form of drunkenness. So as Christians, we need to have a clear mind. Because Christ said to us, take heed to yourselves, lest that day come upon you unawares. Now there's another way that caffeine affects the brain. Our brain is made up of millions, billions of nerve cells. And these cells communicate to one another using neurotransmitters. And so in order to communicate, this cell on top will send a neurotransmitter to the cell on the bottom. And it will tell that cell, it will either stimulate that cell or it will depress it. So it's kind of like a car. One of the neurotransmitters is like pressing on the gas pedal, and another neurotransmitter is like pushing on the brakes. What caffeine does is that it causes an overstimulation of the neurotransmitter that pushes on the gas pedal. And it produces less of the neurotransmitters that put on the brakes. And so that, of course, will give you a false sense of alertness because it feels like you're really ready to go. But really, that is affecting our thinking because it lowers our inhibitions. We will act before we think. If you can imagine trying to drive a car that has a very sensitive gas pedal and really bad brakes, it's easy to get it going, but it's really, really hard to get it to stop. And so for that reason, caffeine use makes it harder to say no to temptation. There's a quote, Ellen White talks about how the coffee drinkers have very loose tongues. That means They're more ready to gossip because they don't think properly.
When these tea and coffee users meet together for social entertainment, the effects of their pernicious habit are manifest. All partake freely of the favorite beverages, and as the stimulating influence is felt, their tongues are loosened, and they begin the wicked work of talking against others. Their words are not few or well chosen. These thoughtless gossipers forget that they have a witness. An unseen watcher is writing their words in the books of heaven. All these unkind criticisms, these exaggerated reports, these envious feelings, expressed under the excitement of the cup of tea, Jesus registers as against himself. Counsels on Diet and Foods, page 423.
Now, if you continue to use coffee, your brain will begin to adjust to the effect of caffeine. And that creates a dependency, a physical drug addiction. So now, in order for the brain to feel normal, it needs to have caffeine. Otherwise, we will feel tired, depressed, our thinking will be impaired, you can get shaking, headaches. Now, isn't that right where Satan wants God's people to be? Either the brain is running without control, without the ability to make correct judgments, or it's running sluggishly, you feel tired and depressed. Jesus never wanted us to be dependent upon a deadly substance in order to function normally. We should only be dependent upon Him. God tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And only a few verses after the verse in Luke 21 where the Lord says, "Take heed to yourselves," He says this in verse 36, "Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." If we allow our minds to be affected by the use of caffeine, how can we follow the commands of Jesus? We are to be sober and vigilant, otherwise Satan will deceive us. And sober, of course, means to have a mind that is clear, not affected by any substance. Here's just a quote. "Tea and coffee are stimulating. Their effects are similar to those of tobacco, but they affect in a less degree. To just the degree that the nervous system is excited by false stimulants will be the prostration which will follow after the influence of the exciting cause has abated. This prostration may in time be overcome by abstaining from the use of those things which created such a condition in the system. Those who indulge a perverted appetite do it to the injury of health and intellect. They cannot appreciate the value of spiritual things. Their sensibilities are blunted, and sin does not appear very sinful, and truth is not regarded of greater value than earthly treasure." And that's from the Advent Review and Sabbath Herald, April 2, 1914. And you can see why it is Satan's object to deceive God's people in these last days to use caffeine. We've come to the point where we think it's not so bad, but we see here that it is something that can ultimately lead us to be lost at last. Alright, here are some of the negative effects of caffeine. It increases blood pressure. One way it does that is because it's a diuretic. It removes water from the body. It slows digestion. It increases acid secretion in the stomach, which causes heartburn and ulcers. It increases the risk of cancers. It increases the risk of osteoporosis. In fact, there is a 30% increase in hip fractures for people who have 1.5 cups a day. It impairs melatonin production, and we alluded to that in the sleep presentation. It's half the production for 6 hours after you drink. And, of course, melatonin is important for rejuvenating the body. It can cause heart palpitations and irregular heartbeats. And it increases the risk of birth defects, miscarriages, and low birth weight. Now, it takes about 3 to 6 hours for the adult body to eliminate caffeine. Now, the fact that it needs to eliminate it should show us that it's something that it doesn't want, that it's really a poison. So 3 to 6 hours for an adult to eliminate it. It takes 10 to 20 hours for a child to eliminate caffeine. However, it takes 72 hours for the unborn child to eliminate caffeine. And so this poor child If the mother drinks caffeine, even a cup of coffee a day, is constantly being bombarded with this deadly poison. And the child will be born with withdrawals for caffeine. They'll be very irritable and have a lot of troubles. And of course, they can have the birth defects, miscarriage, and low birth weight because of that. And the list goes on. Here's an interesting study that was done with spiders. This is an orb web building spider, something like that. And this is what its web looks like. Very symmetrical for a spider, normal spider in the wild. And they took some flies and they injected the flies with different substances, and then the spiders ate the flies. And so we see the spider on LSD, the web is not quite so symmetrical. Not too bad. And the mescaline, it's a little shaky, but not so bad. Hashish or marijuana, it's still, if you compare it to this beautiful web, you can see there's certainly some defects. But if you look at caffeine, it's a mess. And if you can imagine what's going on in that spider's brain as it tries to build that web. So you can see that it affects the nervous system in a very major way. Okay, now we're just going to look at a few of the quotes that Ellen White writes on caffeine. She says that tea and coffee drinking is a sin, an injurious indulgence, which, like other evils, injures the soul. These darling idols create an excitement, a morbid action of the nervous system. We saw that in the spider building its nest, or its web, sorry. And after the immediate influence of the stimulant is gone, it lets down below par just to the degree that its stimulating properties elevated above par. That's Counsels on Diets and Foods, page 425. The spirit of prophecy, the spirit of the Lord, let us know these things well beforehand. Okay, then we're going to move on then to take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with the cares of this life. I'm only going to say a little bit about this. Basically, we need to balance our lives. We cannot allow the cares of this world to weigh us down. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 tells us to be careful for nothing. And so we need to balance our work with our recreation and our physical work with our mental work. And we need to also make sure that we have plenty of time to spend in God's Word. We cannot be unbalanced in that regard. And so we need to be temperate in all things. Now we're just going to review the different points that we went over and look at some additional quotes. We want to avoid harmful substances entirely. We want to abstain completely from alcohol, from cigarettes, tobacco in any form, caffeinated beverages like tea and coffee, and now, of course, we have the sodas. And all of these things affect the brain, and as Christians, we have to be sober and vigilant. In Ministry of Healing, it says, in relation to tea, coffee, tobacco, and alcoholic drinks, the only safe course is to touch not, taste not, handle not. The tendency of tea, coffee, and similar drinks is in the same direction as that of alcoholic liquor and tobacco. And in some cases, the habit is as difficult to break as it is for the drunkard to give up intoxicants. Those who attempt to leave off these stimulants will for a time feel a loss and will suffer without them. But by persistence, they will overcome the craving and cease to feel the lack. Nature may require a little time to recover from the abuse she has suffered. But give her a chance and she will again rally and perform her work nobly and well. Ministry of Healing, page 335. And so we want to avoid that entirely and leave that off entirely and pray for the Lord's help to assist us in doing so. We want to eat proper amounts of food. If you're satisfied And if there's food left over on the plate, it's better to save it for later or to throw it away, because your stomach is not a trash can. Excess food will spoil the health benefits of good food. And so we've already read a number of quotes on that. We just want to eat the proper amount of food. Don't overeat. Now, eat at regular times. We need to have a schedule and eat only at those times. This is a quote we have here. It says, "In no case should the meals be irregular. If dinner is eaten an hour or two before the usual time, the stomach is unprepared for the new burden, for it has not yet disposed of the food eaten at the previous meal, and has not vital force for new work. Thus, the system is overtaxed. Neither should the meals be delayed 1 or 2 hours to suit circumstances, or in order that a certain amount of work may be accomplished. The stomach calls for food at the time it is accustomed to receive it. If that time is delayed, the vitality of the system decreases and finally reaches so low an ebb that the appetite is entirely gone. If food is then taken, the stomach is unable to properly care for it. The food cannot be converted into good blood." Counsels on Diets and Foods, page 179. It's very obvious that it was the Lord who showed her these things, because this understanding of physiology was not fully understood until we could actually look at the cells and understand how things are done. Okay, and as we read, we need to wait at least 5 hours from the end of one meal to the beginning of the next. She says in Counsels and Diets and Foods, page 179, "After the regular meal is eaten, the stomach should be allowed to rest for 5 hours. Not a particle of food should be introduced into the stomach till the next meal. In this interval, the stomach will perform its work and will then be in a condition to receive more food." Now, anyone who does hard work knows that it's really nice to have a break. If you can imagine working all day without having a break. And that's what many people are doing to their stomachs. It kind of saddens me when I go to certain functions in the church that include meals. You look at the schedule and it'll say breakfast at 7 and lunch at noon. Well, how many hours is that? That's 5 hours. So where's the time to eat? Because it says here, after the regular meal is eaten, the stomach should be allowed to rest for 5 hours. And so I think that as a people, we need to take heed to these counsels, lest that day comes upon us unawares. Another thing is not to eat late at night. She writes, "Another pernicious habit is that of eating just before bedtime. The regular meals may have been taken, but because there is a sense of faintness, more food is eaten. By indulgence, this wrong practice becomes a habit, and often so firmly fixed that it is thought impossible to sleep without food." How many people have you heard say that? "Well, I can never sleep if I didn't get something to eat." I've heard people say that. "As a result of eating late suppers, the digestive process is continued through the sleeping hours. But though the stomach works constantly, its work is not properly accomplished. The sleep is often disturbed with unpleasant dreams, and in the morning the person awakes unrefreshed and with little relish for breakfast. When we lie down to rest, the stomach should have its work all done, that it, as well as the other organs of the body, may enjoy rest. For persons of sedentary habits, late suppers are particularly harmful. With them, the disturbance created is often the beginning of disease that ends in death." Ministry of Healing, page 303. Okay. Eat nothing between meals. And that's what your plate should look like between meals. Nothing. She says in Counsels and Diets and Foods, page 181, "It is quite a common custom with people of the world to eat 3 times a day, beside eating at irregular intervals between meals. And the last meal is generally the most hearty and is often taken just before retiring. This is reversing the natural order. A hearty meal should never be taken so late in the day. Should these persons change their practice and eat but 2 meals a day and nothing between meals, not even an apple, a nut, or any kind of fruit, The result would be seen in a good appetite and greatly improved health. There's no such thing as a healthy snack. If it's a snack in between meals, it is unhealthy. So there is no healthy snacks. Okay, have no more than 3 meals a day. It says we should avoid errors not only in the quality, but in the quantity of our food. Eating too largely of even a simple diet will injure physical, mental, and moral health. Some persons have formed the habit of eating at any time between their regular meals. If this practice is continued, it becomes second nature. So this also goes along with the not eating between meals. The stomach may be so educated as to desire food 8 times a day and feel faint if it is not supplied. But this is no argument in favor of so frequent eating. 3 meals a day and nothing between meals, not even an apple, should be the utmost limit of indulgence. Those who go further violate nature's laws and will suffer the penalty. 2 meals a day are better than 3. That's from the Advent Review and Sabbath Herald, May 8, 1883. And she says here, most people enjoy better health while eating 2 meals a day than 3. Others, under their existing circumstances, may require something to eat at supper time. But this meal should be very light. Counsels on Diets and Foods, page 176. A little testimony. When I started eating 2 meals a day, I was hungry at supper time. I was hungry, and so I made sure that I did something to keep my mind off of that. And within about 10 days, I was no longer hungry at the supper meal. And when I was in Poland, I was starting to lose a little bit of weight over there. It was due to inactivity. It was probably muscle I was losing. But I thought, well, maybe I'll eat something, you know, for the third meal. And so I tried it for a month, and let me tell you, every time I ate that meal, it didn't set right, I didn't feel good, and I was much happier eating the 2 meals a day. And I've been doing that for about 8 years, and I feel great because of it, and there are times when I do have a third meal, but for the most part, I have just 2, and I have enjoyed better health because of that myself. Here are some of the benefits of the 2-meal plan. It can give better eyesight and hearing, a sharper intellect and memory, less kidney disease, 93% fewer cancers, greater energy, which is interesting. You'd think maybe less energy, but it really does give greater energy, less overweight, less osteoporosis, and less stress. And there's an additional benefit right here. It says we have, as an occasional experiment, changed the number of their, meaning their children, their daily meals from 2 to 3, but the result was not good. In the morning, their breath was offensive, and after testing the matter for a few weeks, we were thoroughly convinced that the children would be better upon 2 meals a day than upon 3. And I found that same thing for myself in that test. And we therefore returned to our former system, which with marked improvement in the health of the children as a result. If tempted with the sight of food prepared for others, they incline to think they are hungry, but usually they do not miss or think about the third meal. Children reared in this way are much more easily controlled than those who are indulged in eating everything their appetite craves and at all times. They are usually cheerful, contented, and healthy. Even the most stubborn, passionate, and wayward have become submissive, patient, and possessed of self-control by persistently following up this order of diet, united with a firm but kind management in regard to other matters. That's Health Reformer, April 1, 1877. And finally, be temperate in all things. We don't want to overwork, we don't want to overstudy, and we need to take time for a Christian recreation. We need to take time to be out in nature to study the things of God. And in all things, be temperate. Taking care of our bodies is extremely important. The Olympic athletes are very careful in how they eat and drink. And yet, they are only training to have a little piece of metal hang around their neck and to have a few years of fame. There's probably not too many people who know who won the Olympics 4 years ago. It's not such a big deal as it's made out to be. But we as Christians are looking to spend eternity. This is more than just a few years. This is eternity with our God and our Father and with our Savior, Jesus Christ. But right now, we have a battle to wage against sin. And so we need to give ourselves every advantage possible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul wrote, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. And a couple verses later, Paul says that he keeps his body under subjection, lest at any time he is disqualified, because he doesn't want to preach one thing and live another. And then we're going to finish with this last quote, which says, "John the Baptist went forth in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the way of the Lord and to turn the people to the wisdom of the just. He was a representative of those living in the last days, to whom God has entrusted sacred truths to present before the people, to prepare the way for the second appearing of Christ. And the same principles of temperance which John practiced should be observed by those who in our day are to warn the world of the coming of the Son of Man." And that's from a compilation called Temperance, page 91. And so let us rule our appetite and not allow our appetite to rule us. And with the help of Jesus, we will be victorious, and we will be a means of warning the world of the coming of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our Lord and our God, we thank you, Father, for the counsels in your word, that we should eat for strength and not for drunkenness. Father, that we should eat in due season. And Lord, that we should be temperate in all things, that we should be careful and to take heed, Lord, lest our minds are clouded with the poisonous substances, Lord, that Satan is deceiving us, your people, with. Father, we pray that we will make right choices, that we will be temperate in all things, and Lord, that we will have an eye single to your glory, and that whatever we eat or drink or whatever we do, we will do to your glory. Bless us, Father, and use us as you used John the Baptist to prepare the world for the coming of Christ. Lord, we know that is soon. The signs are increasing. Lord, we pray that we will be ready, that we will, that day will not take us as a thief. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.